Isaiah chapter 41, a continuation of chapter 40, and chapter 40 began with the words of comfort. Remember, comfort ye. We're going to continue on that message. This is a message of comfort. And in chapter 41, we read this, "Keep silence before me, O islands." Islands would represent those the farthest off places. We're talking about the whole world. He says, "And let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment." Everybody might as well know it. Jew or Gentile, saved or unsaved, male or female, whatever you think you are, this is a call to every individual on the face of the earth to remind you that we are all moving toward judgment. He says, "Let us come near together to judgment." That's where you are going. You say, "But I'm a Christian." That's where you are going, Christian. You say, "I'm not a Christian. I don't even believe that stuff." That's where you are going, non-Christian. We all, every individual here, as well as the whole world, even the far-off islands and all those tribes everybody seems to worry about. Everyone, God says, keep in mind, every individual on the face of the earth, you are moving toward judgment. Today was just one day closer to judgment. Are you ready for judgment? Christian, are you doing things, acting a certain way, saying things that you absolutely know are forbidden by God Himself? Are you? Then before you turn around and leave, before you stop listening, stop it. Go right before the Lord and throw yourself upon that throne of grace, in front of the throne, just fall before the Lord and say, "Here I am." Because every individual on the face of the earth, God calls them, we're moving toward judgment. Christian, you and I will not get out of it. There's this thinking, "I'm a Christian and so everything's forgiven." That's the truth. But your works and my works are judged. Are they wood, hay, and stubble? If you don't love your brother, do you understand that you don't love God? Or do you disagree with that? It is the word. Those are the words of Jesus. And then, of course, John says, "How can you love God whom you haven't seen, if you don't love your brother whom you do see?" Now, what seems to be the hardest thing for you and I as believers to do? It seems to be the hardest thing to love each other. Seems to me that many Christians love all non-believers, but then they get around each other and they can't stand the sight of each other. "Oh, there she comes. Oh, there he is. Act like you don't see him. Maybe he'll drop dead. Hey, love you, brother. God bless. How you doing, bro?" And here we go, man. We're lying. You know, lying, you may not realize this, but lying is a sin. If we're not doing what God says, we are only deceiving we. We're not deceiving God. And it's time. God says, "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first with the last. I am He." God is, in the first verse, says every individual is headed to judgment. Today was one day less. It's coming that much more quickly. And then in verses 2 through 4, God is telling all the nations, simply put, God is saying to you, all of us, He controls all of history. All of it. You are not getting away with this. Neither am I. No, it's He is in control of all of history. He is God. And history includes past, present, and future. It is God, he says. I, the Lord, the first with the last. I am He. Who do you think is running this whole thing? Who do you think has been running it all along? Even when you have chosen to just forget about Him today. I'm busy. I got no time for that girl, that guy. I got no time for you. Hey man, get up. We have a tendency, if we're not careful, and Martha was a neat lady, but we have a tendency to really become Marthas, especially when we're at the church, walking around each other. Remember that little March hare? No time to say hello, goodbye. I'm late. I mean, if you had time to say goodbye, you had time to say hello. And he continues to look at his watch and run. Love to talk to you. Love you, bro. Love you. Love to pray with you, but you don't got to go. I got to go. What do you got to do? Well, you know, we're like ducks. Go out when you get some time and watch ducks. What do? They swim all day. We used to joke at home. A friend of mine, Jack, say, how you doing, man? He goes, I'm as busy as a duck. All that means is I'm just swimming around. Some of us are like one-legged ducks, you know. Swimming in circles. But we're getting a lot done. Swimming for Jesus. The trouble is, we're not ministering. Everybody's got a calling. And we need to be taking care of one another. Everybody's got a different calling. You see, the whole body can't be an eye. If the whole body were an eye, well, then there would be no hearing. If the whole body were an ear, then of course you couldn't see. If the whole body were a mouth, there'd be a lot of noise going on, but there would be no feet to take the noise anywhere. There are different parts of the body. But I'm afraid, to tell you the truth, as I read through this, we're copping out. And we're using our service to the Lord at times as our excuse. We want to be careful of that because God says, who do you think's running all of history? God says, it's me. This warrior that God's talking about. When he says, who raised up the righteous man from the east and called him to his foot? It's probably a future king called Cyrus, but that's what many of the commentators will tell you. But this warrior would carry out God's righteous plan. Notice that. He says, who raised up the righteous man from the east and called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to the sword and as driven stubble to the bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. This warrior, this person God's talking about, will carry out God's righteous plan. God has had a plan all along and it's been carried out even by the non-believers. He would fulfill God's will even if he was unaware of God's will. Notice that? When God says that this man is coming, he is coming. And he will do what God has said he will do because God does have foreknowledge and sees way down there. And God's will is going to be accomplished. There is no need for you and I to pretend like we can work against the Word of God and against the will of God and think that it's going to accomplish something. And husbands and wives are so guilty of doing that. Well, this is how I'm going to handle it. And this is how I've chosen to handle it. But it's not God's will. But this is how I choose to handle it. And you think, husbands and wives, that that's going to work out. You think that that's really going to... I'll just close my eyes and they won't see me. It'll go away. And then when it gets bigger and bigger, nobody understands, well, what's going on? It's getting bigger and bigger. Because if you think that you're going to go against the Word and the will of God, God is saying no. God is saying this. I, the Lord, have done it. I am He. He is communicating to you and I am in control. Now, if you really believe in Him and you say, I'm born again, the first thing you want to do from those statements is we need to stop and humble ourselves and throw ourselves upon His mercy and say, then use me. You are God Almighty. You are sovereign. Then take my life from this moment on and make it count for your will, for your kingdom. Don't let me be one of the ones kicking against the rocks. Let me be one of the ones walking and serving you. Now we go on. The isles, they sought and they were afraid. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and they came. They helped everyone his neighbor. And everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. And he that smootheth with a hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. You think, well, that didn't make sense. Well, no, it does. You see, God says the isles saw it. That means everything that's been going on, people all around the world have seen. They understand what's going on. What God is saying is, whether you understand this or not, I am in control of it. And He says what the people are doing is they help everyone their neighbor. They try to get together and they try to make alliances between people and between nations. But that's not going to help them to stand against the Lord and His purposes. And He's talking about in verse 6, they help everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. They're encouraging each other, just like the world is doing today. And people are encouraging them, saying, it's all right, you'll be okay. No, you won't be okay. Destruction is coming. Judgment is coming. The great tribulation period is coming. You won't be all right. You need to repent. You need to turn or burn. Fly or fry. Get right or get left. We don't say those things anymore because supposedly they're offensive. But it's time to turn back around to the living God. And He says, you're making alliances between each other. Now notice it's not only between nations, but it's between people. How many times are we guilty? I'm not liking the way this thing's going. I was talking to so-and-so, and you know, he ain't liking the way this thing's going. And so he and I have gotten together. We formed our own prayer group. And what's happening? They are literally making alliances. But that will not help them to stand against the Lord and His purposes. How many times are you and I guilty of literally standing against the Lord? Yet we would tell everyone else, I'm a Christian. Yet we stand against His will by disobeying Him and standing against His word. And then He talks about in verse 7, the carpenter encourages the goldsmith. They gather together. And of course, he that smooths with the hammer, you know, beats it down really good and smooths it out with that hammer and covers these false idols. Now, it looks like you got this little golden calf, but really it's some kind of other material under it. Sometimes it's wood, sometimes it's some other kind of metal, but then they cover it with gold. So you got this golden image. It's a false god is what it is. You see, they're making alliances between themselves, and they're hoping to stand against the Lord and His purposes. And they're turning to man-made idols, turning to things that are man-made to no avail, the Bible says. False gods will not help you in the day of trouble. Have you found it out recently? An idol. That's anything that gets between you and God. That's what an idol is. It starts to take the place of God. Even your service to God can become an idol. It starts to take the place of God. You start to serve and you forget what He wants you to do, but you are busy doing something. It's literally become an idol. What stands between you and God? Your bitterness for somebody? That's become an idol in your life. Your pride, I am not about to do this. I don't care what happens to me. I just don't care anymore. Then your idol has become pride. You've got this golden covered idol. It's really put together well. But the Bible says the carpenter encourages the goldsmith, and the one that smooths with the hammer and smites it with the anvil, he says, it's ready for soldering. He fastens it with nails that it should not be moved. Now you got this idol that you have personally built yourself. But it will not help you in the day of trouble. There is no peace. There is no security. There is no real life there if you've got idols. So again, before you stop from this study, every one of us takes anything that might even be looking like an idol, or it might even be starting to slowly take the place of God. Anything that gets between you and God. It could be your music. It could be your job. It could be your family. It could be your friends. It could be your school. It could be your car. It could be your tool set. It could be anything. It could be your own self standing between you and your God. And worshiping self, that idol, a man-made thing, really put together well, but it's not going to help in the day of trouble. What's the first verse? Everybody knows. Everybody on the face of the earth knows we are moving toward judgment. Just a reminder in verse 1. So it's time to let it go. Let it all go. And the clue that you're not paying attention to your own heart is saying, ooh, I got to get this tape for what's her name. Ooh, I better get this tape. I know he couldn't be here and he's got to hear it because that loser, that's okay, he might need it. She might need it. We all need it. But the truth is, where is your heart? Because thou, Israel, are my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen you and not thrown you away. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you, yea, I will help you, yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Even though God is reminding all mankind that judgment is where we're walking towards, running towards, God is saying, but I have chosen you. When he talks about Israel and he talks about Jacob, you understand, because those of you who are born again realize that God actually called you and chose you as well. Some of you are not born again. You have never, ever given your heart to the Lord. It may look like it on the outside, but there is no realness to it. There's a form of godliness, but there's denying the power of it. That's what will characterize men and women and young people of the last days. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You don't want to be that way. If you're born again, then you have been chosen and you have been called. And these promises are then for you as well. Now that he's reminded everyone that we're headed to judgment, that is coming, he says this. But you, O Israel, you are my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, you who I have taken from the ends of the earth. You take a look at us as Christians. We wouldn't hang out with each other under normal circumstances. Most of us would have never met, because you wouldn't have hung out with somebody like me. Not if you're decent, anyway. And some of you say, I'm not decent. Well, I know. But you see, you look around you and there are all sorts of different types here. Some of them would spit in your eye before they'd shake your hand. back then. Right? Not now. You'd have never hung out with one. Now, some of you are young and you'd never hang out with us old people ready to die. We're slow, we're boring. I was young once. It was about 1,000 years ago. I remember what it was like to have to hang out with your parents. What a pressure. Oh, your parents. You know, when you're 19 and 20, your parents don't realize it, but there are other cool people out there. Remember that? It was embarrassing if your mom showed up driving that thing she drove. Remember, she's going to pick you up from school. You walk backwards. You don't want anybody to know that was your mother. No, I don't know. She's some Italian lady, huh? Praise God, none of you ever felt that way. What does he say? You, who I have taken from the ends of the earth. He's collected you and I from a lot of odd places, hasn't he? I don't need to know, and don't say it out loud, but why don't you stop for a moment and remember where he came to get you from? Where did he come to get you from? Dark in there, wasn't it? And he says, from the ends of the earth. And he called you from the chief men thereof. And he said unto you, you are my servant. I have chosen you, and I have not thrown you away. Now notice how God could, if he wanted to, have every right to toss me away. And you too. He's got every right to say, man, you haven't been faithful. You, I give you a chance and you blow it. I give you another chance and you mess it up. I give you this chance and there you're off there. I ask you to walk this way and I turn around and you're walking the very opposite way. I'm getting sick. No, he didn't say that, does he? So I don't cast you away. He said he never would. Now, some of you have taken that to mean you really got it together. But that's not what the Bible says. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is not one that seeks after God. You see, when you read your Bible, it was not because of something in you that is in your flesh. It was because the Holy Spirit himself put that there. And some of you need to hear that. And that's what God is saying. We all need to hear it. But you know, some really, this needs to get to the heart. You see, when a servant goes out into the field and works, and that servant works all day, Jesus says. And then that servant comes back in the evening. And then has to peel the potatoes and get the salad already, make the dinner. That's after the servant has been working all day, makes all the dinner, sets the table, gets everything ready, puts all the stuff on the table. When everybody sits at the table, that servant who's been working all day and prepared this meal and just worn out, now that servant serves everybody at the table until they are finished, and it's clear that they're finished by they all clear out and go away and watch TV or whatever they do. Then that servant clears up the table, puts all the leftovers away, takes everything, care of all that, then goes and does all the dishes. And then when that is done, that servant can sit down and eat. And you know what that servant ought to be saying, according to Jesus? I'm not much of a servant. I've only done what was required. I haven't done over and above anything. That's just what is expected of me because that's a servant's job. You see, when we do happen to read our Bibles and we do happen to gather together to pray, some of us are really starting to feel like, dude, hey, wow, me, instead of saying, God, God is good. God laid it on my heart to read my Bible. Thank you, Lord. Could you lay it on my, keep laying it on my heart. I'd like to read it every day. Lay that on my heart. Lord, guide me, lead me. Throw yourself on the mercy of the living God. He says, I don't cast you away. And then he says, don't be afraid. Now there it is, everybody. Don't be afraid. I have chosen you and cast you not away. I have a statement here Because God says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed. How many times just recently have you been guilty of saying, I give up? There's no such word as give up in Christianity. It doesn't exist. It is not there. It doesn't happen, not in Christianity. Yet don't give up. Don't be afraid, he says, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed. Why? For I am your God. Didn't he just tell us everybody's headed for judgment? Didn't he just tell us he has been taking care of all of history, past, present, and future? Didn't he tell us that I am in control and even the warrior that's coming, and that'll be a couple hundred years from now, I'm the one controlling him as well. He hadn't even been born yet. Don't you yet get it that I am God? There is nothing for you to panic about, nothing for you to be afraid of, nothing for you to ever stop and say, I give up. God never said that about you. He says, I would never cast you away. So don't give up. So to know God and to trust in Him, according to Scripture, is to be invincible. Do you see that? I'll read it to you. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. What's going to keep you up and keep you going? Willpower. Psychological daily counseling. No, God's righteous right hand. God's going to hold you and get you on through. So to know God and to trust in Him is to be invincible. If you like that said another way, Romans 8, 31 and 32. Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's given us his son. He has shown you he will hold nothing back. Are you needing something? Are you needing the courage to humble yourself? Have you noticed when you finally humble yourself and you are willing to just say, it's me? Have you noticed yet that it like takes weight off your life? Has anybody noticed that yet? As long as we're saying, it's you, nothing happens. You, man, you got a problem. You change, you do this, you put your shoes on, you're the reason our kids are ugly. It's you. You notice absolutely no burden is lifted whatsoever. The burden stays and the misery remains and everybody's unhappy until you say, it's me, man. It's just all me. Once that is said, it's like the entire earth is lifted off and you are humble and free again. And you're praising God and you're noticing it. And what does God say? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:28. Because God says this, don't be afraid, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Romans 8:28 then therefore says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We don't have to worry. Why are we worrying? Because we're in disobedience. Because we know deep in our hearts, no matter what we say out loud, we know deep in our hearts we are in disobedience. We are in rebellion, literally, to what His Word says. The Holy Spirit is putting a little pressure in there. We're unhappy. You notice, though, it's never us. It's always everybody around us. We go from church to church. They're not loving here. They're not loving there. They're not loving across the street. And you notice, yes, they are. The heart is the issue. That's what's going on. And that's what we're reading here. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And God says, let me read it to you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against you shall be ashamed and confounded. I'll be sure that you come out standing. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with you shall die. You shall seek them and shall not find them, even them that contend with thee. Contended with thee. They that war against you shall be as nothing and as a thing of nothing. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. God says, your enemies are not going to win this one. So notice, I told you earlier, to know God and to trust in Him is to be invincible. Your enemies can't win this one. And it doesn't matter how many there are. When you read, what is that, Psalm 3? I will not be afraid of 10,000s who have set themselves against me round about. Why? Because you are with me. There is nothing to be afraid of. Why are we afraid? It goes back again. Because we're walking in rebellion. That's why there's no peace. That's why there's no joy. That's why people say, well, I read my Bible and I'm this and that, but you know, some things just never seem to change. Because there's a rebellion there that each of us isn't willing to deal with on our own. We want others to deal with theirs. If everybody around you would just deal with their troubles, you would feel at peace, you think. Peace with the Lord. Peace with friends. Peace with the... So-and-so would just come and speak to me, then I would be at peace with them. No. You know what God is saying? You humble yourself. You are the one. It's got to happen in here. And He says, I will hold your right hand. Psalm 63:8 says, maybe you ought to remember this one. My soul follows hard after you, speaking to the Lord. Thy right hand holds me up. My soul follows hard after you. God says, I'll hold your right hand. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, do not be afraid, I will help you. Now imagine God speaking to you in a loud voice. And you knew it was Him because, you just recognized the voice of God. And He says out loud, I will help you. How do you think you'd feel about that? Yes, you would. You would really be thrilled, as a matter of fact. Yes, you would. You'd be going, man, I've been waiting for that. I've been wanting you to help me. He has said it out loud to you. I am your God. I will help you. Now, really, let's just be honest. Let's lay all the cards on the table. What more could you possibly want than God Himself said, I'll help you? Man, if God's helping me, I cannot lose. You are invincible. I remember watching movies growing up, and it was always cool when movies with angels in them. You ever see those kind of things? Not Wonderful Life. Clarence, he was different. I mean, movies with real angels in them. And I noticed something about myself when I watched those movies. I like those kind of things. I like it when people are invincible. Do you like that too? Well, never mind. And see, when the guy or the girl didn't know the angel was there, life was just this or that or a mess. But when they found out the angel was there, they'd walk right into the middle of fire. You're with me, right? Right. Let's go. And they're tough. They got courage. Notice that in the movies. Why? They got confidence. Don't they? Angels right there, man. Can't you see them? I remember that highway to heaven thing. Not real scriptural, but they say, you got the angel right there. And you know he's the angel. Walk right into the bar room and talk to you. Come here. You ugly. Come on. Because see, some of you don't have that. Although God just promised it to you. You're a Christian. And he said, I'm right there. I'm going to hold your right hand. I'm going to help you. Man, you know what you got to have? Not self-confidence. Self-confidence is what's killing you. That's what's destroying the marriages. That's what's destroying life. You think you need counseling? You know what you need? God confidence. That's what you need. He said it. That's it, man. I could walk in anywhere. God is holding my right hand. Don't mess with me. Because God himself is going to do it. But you see, you can't have that. You're not going to have God confidence unless you are really going to be listening to the Holy Spirit and walking with him. If you're going to walk in rebellion, refuse to repent, refuse to even acknowledge that you're disobeying what God says, if you're just not even going to deal with it, then I'll tell you right now, no, you don't have God confidence. You don't. You're worried. You're afraid it's not going to work. I'm giving up. And that's when it falls apart on you. That's not what God is saying here. God says, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. Now look at Genesis 15:1. God says, don't be afraid. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram, everybody else has money. Everybody else has a nice home. Everybody else, they didn't pack up and leave their home like I asked you to do. But don't you be afraid. I'm in control here. I am your shield. Now, what does that mean? What is a shield for everybody? Defense against attacks, against the enemy, protection. And he says, I am your shield and I am your exceeding great reward. Everybody else gets houses and cars and things, but you got me. Which would you rather have? Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemy, you see horses and chariots and people much more than you. Don't be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And God delivered me out of Egypt 27 years ago. He took me out of the land of Egypt. He set me free. I was born again. And sometimes I go out and have to fight enemies. And when you get out there, you look at them and you think they are too big and there are too many. And God says, when you see it and they're too big and there are too many, what does he say? Don't be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee. He's holding your right hand. He says, I'm helping. There is no bigger help than God. Remember, we saw chapter 40. He measures the universe from the tip of his thumb to the tip of his pinky finger, the span of his hand. And we're talking about billions of light years across. And God says, yeah, I measure it with my hand. He's big. He's holding my little right hand. And he says, you come on. Don't be afraid of nothing. That's called God confidence. But I can't do it unless I'm walking in obedience to the word of God. Now, of course, salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's free. It's not how well I'm doing. Notice, it's how well he's doing. He's going to help me. He's going to hold my hand, he says. Joshua 1:9. Many people have this memorized. God says, have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go. Now that promise doesn't only count to Josh. That promise counts to all of you that are his children, that are in his hand, that he is hanging on to. The ones he has called, the ones he has chosen. That's a promise for you. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Notice, everyone, and this is the key. Notice that everything I'm reading you has nothing to do with me and you. God didn't say, Joshua, you're a strong guy. I've made you smart. You've been with Moses you were with him for well over 40 years. Now just take it. No, God says, don't be afraid. Why? I'm here. Josh could have said, well, yeah, me and you. No, it was you. You're here. Then it's all right. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Nobody, because the Lord is my light and salvation. The Lord is my the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Nobody, because the Lord is the strength. As soon as I start, to walk out on my own, thinking I'm the strength, Goliath's going to win. Every time, and I've been beaten by him many times, haven't you? You walk out and think, all right, you're just a giant, you're no big deal, God can handle you. But then I don't do it God's way. And then I get whooped and go running back and go, God, what's the matter with you? And there was no problem with God. God said, trust in me. Walk with me. Listen to me. I'm right with you. And then he goes on to say this. No, wait, before we go on in 41, I wanted to read you a part of a verse that I read already, way back up at verse 8. Speaking about God being with us. And God saying, don't be afraid. Look at verse 8. You, Israel, are my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen. The seed of Abraham, my friend. Can you imagine God calling a man his friend? God said to Abraham, you are my friend. He talked to him like a friend. And we learn something about God's friends. God tells his friends all that he's doing. And God's there saying, should I go over? You go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 17 and start there and get a running start and hit 18. And when God shows up and he's talking with Abraham, they're having lunch. They're talking together. And that's a friend of God. God says, Abraham, you're a friend of mine. Was Abraham a liar? Yeah, he was. He was also a wimp. He was afraid of people. And God says, you're my friend. And then God, as he's headed off towards Sodom and Gomorrah, he's going to destroy the place. He says, I can't go do this without telling my friend what I'm going to do first. And so God says, the stink of the sin of that homosexuality and the ugliness that's going on in those cities has come up to heaven. I'm going to destroy the place. I'm going to go take a look at it and destroy it. And he says, and I'm telling you, Abraham, because I wouldn't do anything without telling my friends. Do you remember reading that, or do you think I'm making it up? Go check. Isn't that what God says? That's exactly what he says. Now, God has never changed. Did you know that? God has not changed. And so let me read you something. John chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. Jesus speaking on the night he's betrayed. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants from now on. For the servant does not know what his Lord is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Notice, God still continues to tell his friends what he's doing. And God, everybody listen, calls you a friend. All of you who have put your trust, your life in Jesus Christ, God says, you're my friend. And I don't do anything without telling my friend what I'm doing. I want to make sure my friends know what I'm doing. And God is, listen, he has told you what he's doing. It's here in his word. And his friends obey him, listen to him, they trust in him, they read through. And you already know. You know how this is going to end. You already know. Some of you tonight already realize that there's things in your heart that have to go. Because he tells his friends those things. He's making sure that you know. And we go on, we read this. Do not be afraid, you worm Jacob. Is that cool? God has a way with words, and you're thinking, well, yeah, that's a mistranslation. No, Jacob's a worm. I like that. The trouble is, I forget it, and I begin to start thinking I'm not a worm. I know some of you don't think you're worms either. And that's where we're going wrong. That's what's wrong with us. The biggest problem, or one of the biggest that Christians have, is they don't remember that they are worms. You know, make t-shirts, North Country Chapel, I am a worm. I'm sure that would be a big hit. No, most Christians wouldn't wear it, because that's degrading. What is man that you are mindful of him, the psalmist says. What is man? You know, you got to ask this question, and you got to answer it, and you got to answer it really. Where did man come from? I mean, what is man really? Where did mankind come from? And where is mankind going from here? You know, a lot of people have died. Many millions, billions died before you were even born. People you'll never know. And they died. Where did they go? What's happening to them? We are nothing on the face of this earth. The truth is, we are nothing. There is nothing special about us except for the way God created us. And because of the fall, Paul says it, there in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. What is man that God would even stop to pay attention to him? He could wipe us out and create something even better than this. And at least not with the sin nature, because we've chosen to rebel. Look at how we live. Look at the way we are. Fear not, you worm. I feel better now. And you men of Israel, I will help you, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. We need to remember, if not for him, we are lost. If not for him, we will not walk the way we should. If not for him, we're not going to pray. We're not going to read our Bibles. We're not going to love one another. We're not going to serve one another. If not for him, it's not going to happen. That's why we groan, knowing that someday we're going to be set free from these bodies, and we will be complete, and we will see him as he is, and from then on, there will be no sin in or around us. But until then, these old flesh bodies, these tents that we live in, these tabernacles are being destroyed. The worm, what is man? He says, don't be afraid, you worm, Jacob. I will help you. Neither, and you men of Israel, I will help you, saith the Lord, and your Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel. See, he's my Redeemer. He's your Redeemer. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand on that day. Notice, it's not anything about me standing. If I'm standing, it's because he will stand. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's my Redeemer. He's your Redeemer. Is that what's important to you? Is God your Father, Jesus Christ, his Son? Is that where your heart really is? Is that what it's all about to you? Behold, he says, I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth, that you shall thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. You shall fan them, and the wind shall carry them away. This is verse 16. And the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and the needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue fails for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Notice who has got the power. Notice who we serve. Notice who should be important in our lives. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the shittah tree and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. God's going to replant. God can do anything that you may see and know and think about it, consider. and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel had created it. God says, I'm in control. Turn back to me. Judgment is coming. You want to walk with the Lord your God, that you may be vessels unto honor. Produce your cause, he says, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things to come. What he's saying is this, everyone. Bring your idols out here. Let's just get them on out in the open. You got something more important than me? You got something that's in between me and you? Then bring it on out here. And he says, let them tell us the past. Let that idol of yours that it seems to be so important to you, let them tell you what the past is like. Let that idol, that thing that's important to you, that thing you want to hold on to, let them tell us the future. Let's see what they've got to say. That's what he's saying. Remember, an idol, anything between you and God, whatever takes the place of God. Show the things that are to come hereafter, verse 23, that we may know that you are gods, all these idols. Yea, do good or do evil. In other words, do anything that we may be dismayed and behold it together. God's challenge to all of us is that we bring out all these things that we're hiding in our heart. This is important. This is an idol. God says, bring it out and let it do its stuff. Let's all watch together. Go for it. Because they won't even make a noise. They can't tell you the past. They can't tell you the future. You know, some of you are depending on something that's not solid. You need to be depending, all of us need to be depending on the Lord God himself. And he challenges, bring it on out here. Let's see what you've got. Behold, you are of nothing, verse 24. Your work is nothing. Abomination is he that chooses you. God speaking to any idol, all the false gods, you're waste, you're nothing. And anybody that chooses to worship you is an abomination. What's an abomination? Remember? Abomination. When you're watching someone throw up, when they get to start throwing up, have you ever watched anybody throw up? No, I know many mothers have. What does it make you want to do? You're watching someone throw up and do you get the urge to regurg yourself and go? Try it sometime. It makes you sick. You watch long enough and you'll be right in joining in and it's a beautiful thing. That's what an abomination is. To look at it makes you sick instantly. You look away. God says it's an abomination. Anyone who worships an idol. So we as believers certainly shouldn't be worshiping any idol, should we? No, we shouldn't. He says, I have raised up one from the north. That would be the Cyrus that we were talking about earlier. He's going to come out of the north and northeast. I've raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun. Shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, as the potter treads clay. Who hath declared from the beginning? Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know? And before time that we may say he is righteous. Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declares. Yea, there is none that hears your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them. And I will give to Jerusalem one that brings good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them. There was no counselor that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. You know, I mean, chapter 41 just plain tells you the entire story. God created us. We are all stepping solidly toward judgment. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. God says, I'll be your Redeemer. You come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I am your Redeemer. I am your God. I will hold your right hand. You have nothing to fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I'm going to help you. I'm your God. I will take care of you. We've got some praying to do. Let's bow our heads together.